Well, we're on the subject of eschatology. There is a handout in the back. And eschatology, I'm going to read the intro, means the study of last things. In other words, things to come is what we're looking at. This is our last and final category of theology, eschatology, the study of the last things. And is an extensive and important subject revealed in the Scriptures. It includes, respectively, the blessed hope of the Christian, the rapture, which we'll look at this morning, the great tribulation, the second advent of Christ, it's him coming to the earth, the millennial kingdom, the destruction of the present heaven and earth, the great white throne judgment, and the eternal state, new heavens and new earth. Understanding things to come has a great and beneficial effect upon our present lives. And Bill, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. I'd like to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, where we see the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us in this age of grace, is the one who guides us into all truth. In John, chapter 16, notice in verse 12, okay, hold on, we'll get it here. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now that's illumination. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, I want to mention that the things to come are part of Revelation. And I recall back in the, I think it was in the 70s, late great planet Earth, Hal Lindsey, there was a big stir about things to come at that time. And not that he was totally accurate in all his prediction, but it did bring an interest. But of late, I wouldn't say there is as much and probably not enough interest in prophecy and things to come. It's a major subject. And if you were with us on Wednesday night, we studied Revelation, Daniel, and Zechariah. They're a trio in the Bible about things to come. And so we really have covered this subject very thoroughly. As we consider that, we also did a study on heaven, if you were with us for that on Wednesday night. And we looked at the intermediate state of the Christian after death, and we talked about heaven in the future, eternal state that we will be in. But we're going to go into the major topics here, and maybe not quite as thoroughly because of having studied those things extensively. Those are all recorded. Now, please go to Romans chapter 5, where we see we have hope. There is faith, love, and hope. Hope in the Bible is faith plus glorious anticipation. In other words, we believe the promise of God of eternal life, heaven, being with the Lord. So we anticipate that. That's what hope is. It's not, I hope the sun will shine today in northeastern Ohio. Maybe it won't. No, it is, I anticipate that God will fulfill his word. His word is infallible. It cannot be broken. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now I'm going to read on because it shows you the emphasis on hope. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. patience, experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There's three bases of hope in that context: being justified by faith, that's the foundation, faith in Christ, faith based on his word. It also, his work of grace in us, patience, tribulation work of patience, experience. You go through trials, you go through that in faith, and you grow. That increases your hope. And then finally, the Holy Spirit, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. He bears witness with our spirit, does he not, that we are the children of God. There's a threefold basis of hope right there. Now, the subject of hope, though, that on the horizon for us is the rapture of the church. And it is an imminent event. In other words, there is not any prophecy to be fulfilled prior to Jesus coming. And 1 John 2:28, I'll just quote, it says, "Little children, abide in him, that you will not be ashamed before him at his coming." In other words, he's coming any time. He hasn't told us when. There have been some date setters. That gets embarrassing, you know, because they don't hit it. No man knows the hour, Jesus said. And therefore, it's an imminent thing. It's like the illustration of the teacher that leaves and says, "Now, children, have your desk cleaned up for when I get back." And Johnny, he's running all around, you know. "Oh, I'll do it before she comes." But little Susie, now she's wise. She gets it all cleaned up because she knows he could come back at any time. This hope purifies ourselves even as he's pure. 1 John 3:3, because we realize he's coming back. I want to have everything in order in my life because that's the time I'm going to give account to him. Now, the best section on this subject is 1 Thessalonians 4. So this is more of an expository message this morning. I thought that's always the best, you know, rather than just topical, which most of our theology class has been topical of necessity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read this in verses 13 through 18. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now that's a designation for death for the Christian, because it's temporary. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now notice hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." Now, the transliteration, in other words, if you sound out the Greek word rapture, caught up, "together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So, it's very clear, and it parallels to John 14, where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Well, that's the first time that was predicted. The rapture, by the way, is not prophesied in the Old Testament. In fact, the church is not prophesied in the Old Testament. It's a new revelation. Now, let's consider this. The first verse is introduction. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." So he's talking to Christians here, and God wants us to know these things and to know them for our comfort, which we'll see. Now notice those that which are asleep, the physical bodies of Christians who have died are temporarily dormant. You all remember Dr. Houghton's famous joke, the sign on the nursery, they shall not all sleep, but they shall all be changed. It's from 1 Corinthians 15:51. And so, well, that's true with us, right? You might sleep, you might die, or if we're alive when Jesus comes back, you know the song, "O joy and delight, shall we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread nor crying," you know, and that Christ returneth. And so, but what about Christians who die? We sorrow, but notice this, the physical bodies of Christians, therefore, okay, they die, the soul and spirit go to be with God, right? And I'm not covering that subject this morning. We have covered that way back in the study of anthropology for man. But we sorrow when death comes, but not as others who have no hope. Now let's go to Ephesians 2. What about the unsaved? Do they have hope? Not the biblical hope. In the Bible you have no hope, false hope, then you got the real hope. That's what we're talking about. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time, okay, this is in our unsaved state, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. In a country like Africa, for instance, if the gospel's not penetrated there, then they greatly mourn, and it's a long process, I understand, and something that has no relief or no hope in it. And you might have heard of the testimony of the Grings family. This is when Mark Grings, he was one of the boys that went over with his parents to evangelize in Africa. It's an interesting story because the ship sank, you know, and they set it on fire. And they were rescued, and they got to Africa, and the mother died. I don't know how long into it. And, of course, they sorrowed, but they had a worship service. They were praising God for heaven and so forth. That so affected the natives that there were five men who came forward for Christ because of that. And those men served God until they died because of the way the Grings handled death. And so we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. No, we anticipate heaven, right? You know, death is for us as Christians, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Far better to depart and to be with Christ. We don't always see it that way, you know. We can look at it on the human side, the human loss. But you got to think about the promise of God and the prospects of heaven. So we sorrow, but not as others. And then as believers, we have a blessed hope, living hope, sure hope. Now that's a threefold description of this hope, this anticipation. And let's turn to these. Titus 2:13. So we sorrow not as others who have no hope. We have hope. And it's blessed. You know, in this life, if you look forward to something, okay, you look forward to a vacation. And our son Steve, he's going to Hawaii with his wife Dorianne. I told him if they climb a mountain, don't fall in the volcano. But anyway, he has points, you know. He's flying in his business, and so he's a free flight over there. And so they're looking forward to it. But maybe it'll be just as nice as they think, or maybe it won't be. But go to Titus 2:13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a blessed hope. Why? Because you won't be disappointed. It'll be far better than what we could anticipate. It's a paradise to be with the Lord. And we'll talk more about the blessings of it later. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. We have there's a living hope. It's living because Jesus is living. He is our hope. He's the basis of the hope. And the resurrection specifically is the basis of the hope, because our hope includes our resurrection too, of which he's the first fruits. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's a blessed thing, isn't it? Jesus lives. Mohammed died, Buddha died, all these religious leaders died. Jesus is living. That's the authentication that he's the true Savior. And let's go to Hebrews 6. So it's a blessed hope, it's a living hope, and it's a sure hope. Now, the reason it's sure is because God promised, even as John 14 says, if it were not so, I would have told you. What do we have to go by? Now, don't go for books. Heaven is real. You know, the kid that testified to that later on, he said that was all a lie. And there's a movie, you know. We don't go by experience, tunnel, light, no. Well, what do we go by? The Word of God, which lives and abides forever. God cannot lie. And that's what he says here in Hebrews 6:16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, and by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it's a sure hope. It's a blessed thing, isn't it? Where you've got something you can count on. Can you count on the stock market? You know, you can count on Jesus. He's already there. You can count on the Word of God. So it's a blessed hope, living hope, sure hope. We sorrow not as others who have no hope. We have hope. Now, what's the premise of our hope, or the basis? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, you can't save him at the funeral, right? Like some preachers will do. No, if they haven't believed in Jesus, they die in their sins, then they're forever lost. But if they believed in Jesus, well, they have this blessed hope. So, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, okay, we have to believe that, right? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So that's the gospel, Paul says. And you know it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's been called the gospel in a nutshell. And so you have to apply the faith, right? The gospel, if it's mixed with faith, it benefits you, Hebrews 4:1. So, you know, it's like a lady making an ingredient, what do you call that? You're making food. What do you call there's a... Anyway, you got to have a certain ingredients. And if you don't mix faith in there, it doesn't do a thing for you, right? In fact, it'll condemn a person who hears the gospel and recipe. That's my word. You got to have faith in the recipe or it doesn't work. Now, let's go to Romans 3 just to show you specifically here about what's believed. Of course, whosoever believeth in him, in the person of Jesus, who's not just a man, he's God and he's a sinless man as well. But notice Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission. Notice that what I want there is faith in his blood. You've got to believe he died for you, right? You have to believe his death for your sins was sufficient to take away your sins. So when a person's saved, it's very specific. It isn't good enough to say, oh, I believe in Jesus. No. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, by the way, you believe you're a sinner. That's the repentance behind the faith there. And then notice in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to believe in the resurrection. The confessions to God, too, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, have to believe that. That's the premise of this hope. That's the foundation. A person has to be saved. So it doesn't do any good to be good will wishers, you know, for those who aren't saved. Of course, we want to be gracious about that, and only God knows the heart. Even at the last moment, a person could call on the Lord. Let me give you an illustration of that. I can't remember the lady's name, but down in Athens, her husband had a heart condition, and he's in the backyard, and his heart went, and he collapsed. And he was unconscious. And they took him to the hospital, and she thought, you know, if he dies, and the prognosis wasn't good, he would be lost. Well, he came to, and he said, he told his wife, when I was laying on the ground out there, I called on the Lord, I trusted him as my Savior. And then he did die. But if he wouldn't have come to like that, she never would have known. So you don't ever judge it, you know, because a person can call on the Lord in their last breath. But the fact is this, they must believe in order to have this hope. Now, let's go on. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, what this is saying is those who've died, okay, they're already with the Lord, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, their soul and spirit, but God's going to bring them with them, and they're going to be resurrected first, and then we which are alive shall be caught up. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:20. Jesus is called the first fruits. You know, in the Old Testament they had a first fruit offering, which entailed bringing it was called a wave offering. They'd wave that before the Lord and thank him. And it had anticipation in it that the rest of the harvest was going to come. So Jesus is called the first fruits because it has anticipation that the multitude of souls is going to also be risen. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So now, this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, there that is again, this is based on God's promise, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. Now, we're talking about those that are left. Even in Paul's day, it was an imminent hope. And he looked for and talked about loving his appearing. And so here we are a couple thousand years later, Romans 13:11. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We're closer than anybody else that's had this hope, right? So many say it's close. Could be. We don't know the time. Don't want to be a date setter. But we know this, that when he comes back, first of all, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. They'll be risen first. And then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, here we see, and I've already touched on it, by the word of the Lord. So you don't go by feeling in this thing, you know. Well, I think this. It doesn't matter. Thus saith the Lord. That's what matters. And it will come to pass because it's impossible God's word would be broken, John 10. And so you can count on this. And let me go on. So that's the premise of our hope, the work of Jesus Christ and the word of God. So pretty sure, isn't it? Very sure. He's that rock. And those that trust in him will never be moved, never be ashamed. Okay, now we look at the person of our hope. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now that word descend means he'll come down. And I didn't take the time today to talk about the epiphany, and there's different words about his coming. Maybe we'll go into the technical side a little next time. I just wanted this to be expository this morning. But it's quite a neat study to consider that this is a revelation, you know, Christ comes back of his person in his glory. The Lord himself shall come down. He'll descend from heaven with a shout. Now, we know Jesus is with us where two or three are gathered in his name, spiritually. But he's bodily at the right hand of the Father. He's going to descend. He's going to come down. And he'll come with all the holy angels with him, it says. And Jesus will personally receive us, that where I am, there you may be also. And so let's go to John 14 rather than just refer to this. This is a passage, a chapter actually, that's meant for comfort for the believer. And the rapture, we're going to see, is wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's meant for comfort. 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so he's personally going to come. And then please go to Philippians 3. Where it talks about we look for him. We look for him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look. Now, it's a mindset, right? Doesn't mean you go up on a hill and you're looking. But we're anticipating, in our mind, we've got this on the horizon. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile or lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So the Lord himself, he's the one to look for. He won't be the meek and lowly Jesus. I mean, that is in his character, but he's going to be power and glory. We'll see him. And then he'll come, notice, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Pardon my abbreviation here. Get this on one line. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, this thought of the trumpet is an interesting one. I want to point something out. In Revelation 1:10 that the scriptures point out. Revelation 1:10. What is the Lord's voice like? Some places it talks about it's like the sound of many waters. But notice this in Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. And then you see the glory of Christ's person. But notice this, I heard in the Lord say, behind me, a great voice as of a trumpet. Now let's compare that with John 5. Do you remember when they went to the tomb of Lazarus and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. His voice, right, is his power that rose him again. But it is an omnipotent word. When he says something, he created everything. And notice here in John chapter 5. Verse 25. Verily, verily, Jesus said, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, now that's a characteristic of believers, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. First resurrection, blessed are those who partake of the first resurrection, Revelation 20. But then there's a resurrection after the destruction of the present earth and heaven, where men will stand before God at the great white throne. That's the resurrection of the unjust, and it's to condemnation. There's nobody saved. But man is created body, soul, and spirit. Death is an intrusion into man's experience because of sin. And man will be resurrected. And so saved and unsaved. So, but to the Lord's voice that will do this, realize there is involved the voice of the archangel. Don't know the chronology of all that, but he will be involved. Michael's the archangel. And then notice the resurrection is by the Lord's power. Now, we read those passages. But he'll do this with the power by which he's able to subdue all things into himself. Now, I don't have a lot of time to go into detail here, but you, when people think about the resurrection, they might think of that as quite an incredible thing, right? You die, very quickly, the body changes, you know, when the life goes out, and then it turns back into dust, if the time allows. And or what about Christians in Hiroshima, you know, in World War II? I'm sure there were some there. There's a word for that, plasma, whatever they become, you know. Or people die out to sea and so forth. Well, how can God raise them up? Genesis 2:7, it says, God created man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God's able, he'll do this with the power by which he's able to subdue all things into himself. It's a creative act, right? And it was in the beginning. How could God make man from dust? Minerals, 21 minerals, or I've heard different numbers on that. And then give him life. So I think it's Ezekiel 37, you know, those bones are going to rise again, right? And then this flesh comes on him and he breathes in life. Well, that's it. That's Israel there. But we're going to be raised. You can believe it. It's by his word. It's by his power. He'll bring it to pass. So the resurrection, though, is part of our salvation. That should be Romans 13:11. Now is our salvation near than when we believe. You know, there's salvation from the power, penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, work out your own salvation, salvation from the presence of sin. That's what we're looking at. And please go to 2 Timothy 1:9, key passage. 2 Timothy 1:9. One time the VP of engineering at Electric Furnace was in the hospital dying. This is in the days, as I worked there for 10 years. This is in the days when they put it in the paper who was in the hospital. That helped a preacher when you could see that. So I went in to see him. And I read this passage to him. I don't know what he did with it because he did die. But it's part of the gospel. In 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. And now notice this. And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now we have everlasting life now, right? Through faith in Jesus Christ, you already have it. But we don't have immortality. We're subject to death. Jesus is the only one that wasn't subject to death. He had no sin. And so we're going to have a body that'll never die. Immortality. It's part of the gospel. Redemption of the soul. There's what the Bible calls the redemption of the body. It's a complete package, this salvation of ours. So, again, based on his word, based on his power, he'll bring it to pass. So, person of our hope, Jesus Christ, he's coming back, he's coming down, and we'll hear his voice, Vernon McGee says, and he may be right. You'll personally hear your voice. Lazarus, Ray, come forth, you know, and maybe so. So we're going to hear it. You remember the testimony of Paul Galt, little Paul Galt. Can't remember how old he was, 10 years old. And it was an evangelistic week with a very strong, you know, gospel appeal. He wasn't saved yet. And he was, the Holy Spirit was working with him and he was resisting. And so he slept upstairs, I guess, and he kept putting it off. He'd come downstairs because I think the rapture was a theme that week. to see if his folks were still there. And then he did trust Christ as the Savior. In the Bible class that I had in college, there was a man there, Jeff Smith. He's actually visited here before. And that coming to the Lord is what had a great effect upon him. He, as a Christian, he was saved. His dad died. Some men knocked on his door. He was 13 years old when he trusted Christ. But then he didn't walk with the Lord, and he went. A friend told him to come out to a service, and a fellow preached on the rapture, and are you ready as a believer? You know, that's a time of our giving of our account, and it really revived him spiritually, because this can have a great effect upon you when you believe this. Well, let me go on here, and we'll look at the promise of our hope. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, there's a word rapture, together with them in the clouds. In other words, those who sleep, right? Say loved ones in the Lord, we miss them. There's a lot of people I miss. Looking, you know, you get older, heaven becomes more of an advantageous thing. You know, it's sweeter. And believers that are living at Christ's return will be caught up, raptured to be with the Lord, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And again, I'll come again and receive you to myself. Now we see dimly as in a glass, but then face to face. Now that's an amazing prospect, because we're talking about the Lord. I didn't read that. In Revelation 1, his face is brighter than the sun. We'll have an eye that'll see him. It says we'll see him as he is, for we'll be as he is. 1 John 3:2. So there's some good hymns on that. To be with him will crown it all, to see his face before him fall. Or another one. Oh, that will be glory for me when by his grace, how's it go? I shall look on his face. So we're talking about something amazing here, brethren, something very wonderful, and it could happen any moment, twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And so the Lord himself is going to come, and I maybe should have turned to that as first. Corinthians 15:51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. In a moment, the Greek word is an indivisible unit of time. It's not like the pictures, have you ever seen in the painting? Christians are floating up in the sky. No. Be with him just like that. And so, by the way, that's how it'll be with death for the Christian. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. I personally believe it's the angels who will usher us from here to there, just like Lazarus, they carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. Now, we'll meet the Lord. And wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the promise of the rapture is comforting to the believer for the following reasons. There's many reasons to go without dying. O joy, O delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sorrow, nor dread, nor crying. So that would be good. If you have any problems, the rapture will solve it. And so that will, it'll be the greatest thing that could have happened. And then to be with the Lord, that's what we desire, right? We have a foretaste of heaven now in fellowship with him. But to be with him will truly crown it all. To be like the Lord, again, we will see him as he is. We will be as he is. Maybe we have time to turn to this. 1 John 3. Behold, 3:1, what manner of life the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called literally children of God, it's a word of nature. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so, and then we'll be reunited with believers in the Lord. Now, it at least infers that when it says we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. And then we're in the place that the Lord has prepared. And that, by the way, that's extensively described in Revelation 21. It's actually the Father's house happens to be a city. What is this, 1,500 miles approximately cubed. And it describes it quite gloriously. Street of gold, 12 gates of pearl, one pearl. And it's paradise is there, Eden, because it says out of the throne you have a river, either side of the river, where you have the tree of life. And so you have, and that which will sustain physically, apparently, for eternity. And holy angels are there, the saints are there. Another subject, I suppose, but that's what we're going to, a place. And then the resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15 describes it as incorruptible, glorious, powerful, immortal, and not like this body, right? And then an inheritance. Let's turn to 1 Peter. This is a sure inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ, who's the heir of all things. And notice in 1 Peter 1, we read verse 3 about the living hope based on the resurrection of Christ. Verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So comfort, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So if you lose a loved one, it's temporary parting, and well, that loved one's gone into glory as a believer, but there's going to be a resurrection at the rapture of Jesus Christ. Now, in summary and application, do we believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again? This is the basis of our hope. All these words don't mean a thing if there's not the personal trust in Jesus Christ. And there's the basis of this. And do we live in anticipation, looking for Jesus' return and resting in his promise? Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Again, the word hope having to do with faith plus glorious anticipation. There ought to be a mindset which looks for this, as we read in Philippians 3:20. Notice in 2 Corinthians 4:14, Paul went through a lot of suffering, but he sees it in perspective with this. 4:14 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, shall present us with you. Going to skip to verse 16. For which cause, referring to the resurrection, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now it's good to be on a health plan, do all you can for your body, but you're not going to keep it going forever. So this is good to realize. And then notice 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are we focused on? What's in our mind's eye? What are we occupied with? This is what it should be. And then do we find comfort in this hope? If we believe it, we ought to find comfort in this hope. Everything's going to be okay, right? For the child of God. It couldn't be better what we have in the future for us. And then finally, are we living for Christ's return and loving his appearing? And my time is up, but let's turn to 2 Timothy 4. 1 Thessalonians 1 says that the Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. So part of salvation for them was turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait. They lived with anticipation. And then 2 Timothy 4, we see the testimony of Paul. He's about to die, martyrdom. For I am now ready, verse 6, 4, 6. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I almost made it here. Pardon me. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now notice that. How can you love his appearing? Because you've lived for the Lord. You know, if a Christian isn't right with God, well, they might be saved, yet as by fire. 1 Corinthians 3. Salvation's eternal and it's secure. But we don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming. Little children, abide in him, that you won't be ashamed before him at his appearing. And so he loved his appearing. He lived for that day. Everything was for that day. That's the day that counts. That's the commendation that counts. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So do we look for it? Do we believe it? Do we look for it? Are we living for it? Let's pray. Father, how we do thank thee for this blessed hope, living hope, sure hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice, Father, that we have this terrible thing, that to have no hope. Father, if there's any here that aren't sure about this, help them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to enter into this rest that there is by faith and this anticipation of things to come. And may the Holy Spirit, even as you've said, would show us things to come in the study of eschatology. May we have a better understanding, and may this hope be that which is deeper and richer for us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.